Now, it feels so much gracious to have opportunity to speak twice, kind of in the same service. And at this time, I want to talk about pressurized Christians. I'm drawing that from the word that is used in the planes, pressurized cabin. When we talk about pressurized cabin, my understanding is air condition, now that is, it is being forcefully put into certain chambers of the jet for the safety and the comfort of the occupants of the jet. It means some volume of air and a certain type of air going into certain chambers of the cabin, so that as the plane is flying, the inside pressure matches somehow and is able to contain the atmospheric pressure and, to that extent, the breathing of the passengers can go on as normal. In this case now, I'm talking of pressurized Christians. Most of the time, pressure is viewed very negatively. We don't want to be under pressure. But there is a place for managing pressure and stress in our lives so that we don't get overstressed. I'm focusing on the positive benefits of being under pressure because many times people, even in church, are so much against pressure. When you talk to them, they will say things like, "Don't give me pressure. No stress, please. Don't pressure me." But there is a way that pressure is an important requirement for our walk in Christian life. Think of the rubber tire and the pressure. Can you imagine if it had no pressure? Who did serve at all? There is a way that pressure enables us to be people that are fashioned for God's army. People who break barriers. People who do wonderful things for God. Look at God's instruction for how the tabernacle was to be lighted as a metaphor for dealing with the concept of oppression in achieving results for our lives. I'm thinking of the tabernacle. And there was the expectation on how the tabernacle was to be lighted. The light that were to come forth there, there was a specific instruction that was given. In Exodus 27, the instruction is clearly there. This is the instruction that God gave Israel on how to light up the tabernacle. Note, when they were in the wilderness, they were living in tents, and God's dwelling place was also in a tent, and that tent was called the tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be lighted, and God gave instructions on how it was to be lighted. This instruction, I know, even as I shared this morning, it is not about human beings. But let us take that instruction this morning and apply it in our lives to see how it relates to us. We find it in Exodus 27, verse particularly 20, but we shall read from 18. Exodus 27, verse 18. Exodus 27, verse 18 to 20. "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olive oils for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." Particularly when we are reading in 20, that's what we are finding. Exodus 27 and verse 18 into 20. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now, if you're reading King James, you will see the word pressed. Right there, it has been rendered beaten. So, pressed and beaten as one thing. We are to apply this to our lives. When we do that, we see how God also wants us to produce light out of our lives. There are four main ideas to point out based on that passage. In that passage, the first one is this thing of the olive. We're finding it right there. The raw fruit of the olive. This is where God starts from. He wants to produce light. But he's starting with the olive fruit. Let's think of ourselves as that olive fruit. Olive fruit, as we can see, is very tiny. Actually about an inch. And it has that oval shape. The fruit is greenish. He says, this is what you're going to do to bring oil to light my lamp. Think of yourselves as the olive fruit. The olive fruit that is talked about here in this case is unripe, but the mature olive fruit. When it is fully ripe, it turns into blackish. In this case, we're talking as it matures, it has a certain green. We're not talking of the blackish one. We're talking of the mature and ripened olive. Now, when we're talking of that strain of the unripened olive, the Bible is talking here about that time that it is having the best quality. When it is used at that moment, even the best of the oil can come out of it. The greenish yet mature state. I know yesterday Sari brought some fig. There was the ripe, and then we were having the mature, unripened, but mature. Could see the difference there. And I was like, God is still reminding me of the message that he has for us. God says, take that fruit. The second thing, after taking this fruit, is to press the fruit or beat it. That is how the fruit releases what is in it. It is a process by which the olive fruit yields that which is inside of it. Press it. Beat it. Beat is not take a whip and cane it. No. Take the raw fruit, pound it. Press it. Beat it. Now, this is the sort of press that was used in those ancient days. And there are still available models amongst the communities that can be found, where it can be found. Can you imagine if you are the holy fruit and you're being taken the process, through this process wherein you are being pounded, you are being pressurized, you are being beaten, you are being now pressed. In such a state, you may think somebody wants to destroy your life. You think that this person wants to crush me. This person is out to destroy me. But God says that that is what we are to do with the olive fruit. If you keep it as it is, it's of no use. He says, after you've done that, then out of it will come pure oil. You press it, and out of this process of pressing, you'll be able to obtain oil. Pure oil. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 to 14, we are finding Paul literally gives us his attitude towards life. Paul was not really there when Jesus was ministering. Paul is a latecomer, but he seems to overtake the rest of the apostles. He plants reportedly more churches than all of them. As per the scripture, he teaches more doctrine than all of them. He writes more of the New Testament, almost all the epistles in the New Testament. Actually, the doctrine of the New Testament, when you go through, we realize that much of it is brought to us through the writings of Paul. How comes a fellow who is a latecomer manages to become such an influential leader? Why was he not intimidated by the people that he came to meet? How comes he's not intimidated by Peter, James, and even John? How comes he's able to bypass them, kind of, and becomes such a great influence? Paul is telling us his life's viewpoint, how he saw life, how he viewed life, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also lay hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Twice in that passage, Paul uses the word press. That is in verse 12. In verse 14, he says, I press toward. Verse 12, he says, I press on. It is very interesting to look at that word. An interesting word indeed. It is out of the word press that we get the word pressure. Pressure is pressing in. Or sometimes pressure is pressing out. In both words, the Greek word that is used is dioko. The Greek word that is used. D-I-O-K-O. Dioko. And it means to press, to pursue, and to persecute. So when Paul says, I press on, he is saying, I persecute myself. Think about it. Oftentimes, we think it's others who are doing it to him. But if we look at the word that he's using two times in the original sense, dioko, we are seeing he is bringing out the picture of it's not them persecute me, I persecute myself. So, he is persecuting myself. The word used there means to suffer hardship under intense pressure. So when Paul says, I press on, he's not talking about something that he does so easily. No. He's literally saying, I suffer hardship under intense pressure in order to move forward. Paul's life was driven by pressure. In other words, Paul is saying, I persecute myself in order to move on. As Christians, press. Even literally, as we look at the roller load, It is huge. And can you imagine the tiny olives? You remember the fruit that we saw? This is what is to work on it, in order that the best might come out of it. The third thing in that statement in the book of Exodus is pure oil. Pure oil represents the quality that is going to come out of the fruit. The reason why the Bible calls it pure oil is it's oil that does not have sediments or impurities in it. It doesn't have any water in it. The reason why it doesn't have any impurities and it's pure is because apart from pounding, it goes through filtration. Now, a picture for you to see the ancient times and now the filtration. There was the stage where it was left to kind of sit there after it had been collected, the process of decantation, and then the filtration stage came in with the strainers. And with the straining, again we get another sense when you look at this picture. There is again the squeezing. After the pounding, we are again now experiencing the squeezing. The squeezing helps to bring out the pure side. Now, kind of the seed, big leaves, whatever flesh that are still there, any of those are put to the side. Then the straining comes in. We're seeking the pure oil out of that process. How does it go through filtration? Those days, they didn't have the mechanisms that we are having today. Modernization has slightly made it easier. Now, they'd take the big seeds out of it, then they would put it onto a fabric. That is the raw pounded olive. Put it onto a fabric and squeeze it. As it was squeezed, oil was coming out. So we're talking of two levels of pressure. Pounding us as children of God. And then squeezing me as a child of God. And it is out of this process of pounding and squeezing that oil comes out. God says, that is how you are to treat the oil. The oil that is to be used to light the lamp in the tabernacle. When God wants to make our life of value in his kingdom, that is what he's going to do with us. He'll allow us to go through the pounding. He'll allow us to go through the squeezing. Paul gives us that picture when he uses the word dioko. I press on. I press toward. He's talking of self-persecution, so that he's able to be of service. And that can already begin to give us the picture why his quality was superior. Because of the process that he was taken through, or he was being taken through by the Lord. When God wants to use you, he's going to take your life as it is and put it under pressure. And then after you've been under pressure, you've been struck, you've been beaten, is going to allow you to be squeezed. And when you're squeezed, definitely you'll feel the pain. Any child that is disciplined by the parent in the house appreciates the squeezing. It is meant to bring out the pure side of you. It is not meant to destroy you. Any child of God that experiences discipline from our God, the intent is not to destroy you. The intent is to make you more pure. Any child of God that seeks to be of service, when we err, when we go wrong, when we are facing church discipline, I've realized it's not the time to take off. It is the time to allow that squeezing to happen in order that we may experience the place of the right preparation for the right service in the Lord. The fourth thing that happens is the light. The light is really the benefit that comes out of the fruit, and the light brightens, the light beautifies, the light illuminates. But you will not get the light until you get the oil. You don't get the oil until you're beaten, until you're pressed. You don't get it. That's why God says, use this process. There are other processes that can be used, but it will not produce the same light that God is talking about here. God means, I want that light that does not produce smoke. Because sometimes you can be producing light and smoke at the same time. That is not the desire of God. When you're producing light and smoke at the same time, people get attracted to your light. But as they get attracted to your light, the smoke gets into their eyes and they're repelled. God desires the pure oil to be used on his lamp. And then the light will be the light that is smokeless. There are people with talent whose talents are repelling to other people. They have gifts, but people cannot use the gift because they're producing light and smoke at the same time. God says, if you go through this process, you produce light and there will be no smoke. Your light will be pure. It will be beautiful. It will be a blessing. But for that to happen, you're going to be pounded. For that to happen, you're going to be squeezed. And it is not because God hates us that he causes us to feel the pounding, that he causes us to feel the squeezing. No, it's because he loves us. Listen, God loves you. That's why he allows you to be his pressurized Christian. So that the other lives that you carry, just like the cabin, can experience the air conditioned and they can breathe normally. They can feel safe. They can feel comfortable in the Lord that you claim to serve. Pressurized Christians. When we come to God, let's come as we are. He'll accept us. But if you want God to use us, he has to pressure us. He has to take some stuff out of us in order for him to use us. God uses people he has prepared. Not just the people he loves. Can we think of Joseph, the son of Jacob? Can we think of Jesus himself? Behold, my son, whom I love. What does the son go through? And ultimately, every knee shall bow. But remember what he went through. If you want to bring glory to God, let's accept his process of preparation. Shared with us. It was not a walk through the park for us. Losing children. We never understood what was happening to us. Words of men were almost causing us to reject the process of God. But being soaked in his word kept us going. In those days we had, in our hearing there was a lot. In our seeing there was a lot as we went through the process. But surprisingly, I have seen God receive the glory out of what he took us through. Even in this land, the Lord has sent people in our way. And we've had time that at one time I was even almost missing a flight in the thoughts of my driver. Because in the last minute, somebody came, and that is the reason why he came with his wife. Initially, we began with tears of sorrow. As we climaxed, there were tears that I would call tears of hope. Seeing light radiating as the couple walked through that tunnel of darkness. Seeing the possibilities that there are, accepting the process of God. If you want to be light to our world, if you want to be a light to our generation, we want God to use us to light up the world, God will take us as we are, but he will break us to the point where he can use us for his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 10. For it is the God who commanded light out to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. The passage starts by talking about how God commanded light out of darkness. Then he moves ahead to say that the same God who has commanded light out of darkness has given us the light of glory through Jesus Christ. The same God who commanded let there be light has given us light through Jesus Christ. Then the passage goes on to say that this light of God is a treasure in us. It tells us that we are earthen vessels carrying this treasure of God within us. That this treasure produces excellent power, and this power is not our own, but of God. Earthen vessels carrying treasure. It doesn't add up. Can you imagine putting diamond in some plastic water bottle? I don't think that's where people keep their diamonds. That's almost what God is saying. Treasure in earthen vessels. And then there is power. And the power that is talked of is not our own, but the power that belongs to God. Then he tells us about the challenges we face because of the treasure that we carry. He goes on to list them. This passage immediately has an immediate use, which is the Christian life and the life of Christ in us, which is the treasure, God in us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And where is he? We carry his presence amongst the people. We are his light as we go about. Now, this verse also speaks of our natural life. Just as God has treasure of Christ in us, he also has gift in us. He has abilities in us. He has treasure in us. And this treasure is in earthen vessels. That's quite an amazing thought, because nobody takes treasure and puts it in earthen vessels. When you have treasure, you want to put it into a treasure box. But the Bible says that God's treasure is in things that are not valuable. That's an amazing thought. We have this treasure in earthen vessels It's like somebody who has bought a bunch of diamonds. You go and look for some metal safe to put it in, ideally. But he says God takes this bunch of diamonds and he puts them, maybe, in a tattered cloth. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. God is going to put you under so much intense pressure that you'd think you're about to die, but you won't be crushed. Then he says, perplexed. Have you ever been under pressure that you are at a loss? You don't know what to do. You don't know where even to turn. Perplexed. When you're being squeezed, you feel dry. You feel you're empty. It seems as if everything in you, when you're squeezed, is drained. In the ancient world, the first concept of a press was the wine press. It was used to produce the wine. Then the grapes. Pressure was applied onto it. The squeezing was happening. They applied the same to the olive oil, as we've talked about it, and we've seen how the light comes out. Remember when the Lord is talking about his body, bread, his blood, wine. He's telling us something about pressing, being pressed, in order even for us as a church to be one. There might be that pressed, the side of pressure that we may experience as his body, that our unity might be true unity, that there might be purity out of our lives as a whole, now not as individuals. You think of, down the line, the principle of the printing press. The first one used, that is Gutenberg, printing press. It was called the press because it was pressing letters onto paper. Ink applied onto it, and then in order to write, there was pressure. And that's why even up to date, they're still referred to as printing press. Now, pressure is a microscope or magnifying glass by which the small hidden details of one is seen. Jacob, when we read in Genesis 29, verse 18 to 20, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Verse 20. Now, this is strange. Verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. 7 years seemed like a few days. Can you imagine? Pressure that he experienced brought dedication, the manifestation of the love that he had. Jacob has been snatched. He has been duped. He has been fooled. And Laban gives him some strange cultural excuse. And then Jacob is like, I know what I want. If it is facing this pressure, I'm into it again. And 7 years, we are told right there, seemed unto him but a few days. 7 years. If we are in love with God, we'd be willing to be in the battlefield for the Lord. Sometimes it might be the mission field for the Lord. And it would seem a few days, that weight that we carry for the Lord. It would seem just but like a few days. Think of Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and particularly, we're looking at verse 7. Proverbs 27, particularly verse 7. it says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, if we know the honeycomb, for those who have done beekeeping, the honeycomb, very sugary, so sweet. Now, we're being told in the scripture, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. When somebody is full, hello? When somebody is full of himself, even the good things from the Lord will be loathed. If we read in that scripture, we're finding one, that self-satisfaction makes us see what is easy as hard. What is easy seems to be hard. Two, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, that which ought to be sweet. They despise it because of self-satisfaction. And to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When a person is satisfied or self-satisfied, they hate the sweet thing. They don't like it. They hate the sweet thing. They hate the easy thing. They hate things that are good for them because of self-satisfaction. But, number two, when a person is hungry, they see what is hard as easy. They eat what is bitter and consider it as sweet. Pick Jacob and put him in that scenario. Pick Paul and put him in that scenario. And we begin to see, because they were not full of themselves, Jacob was like, I love Rachel and I want her. To the point that he takes her as the second wife. Some strange lesson that is not for us today, but if we go down the line, it teaches us even the principle of one man, one wife, because it is from Leah that we get the line of Jesus. Leah, we get the principle of the lawfully bound, the one that was his genuine. God did not disregard what Laban did. He now acknowledged that this is the wife of Jacob. And now of Leah, we are getting Judah. But Jacob is teaching us something here. Driven by his love, he's willing to pursue regardless of the pressure that he has to take. He goes after that lady, and a long time seems like a short while. Paul teaches us equally. Now that to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You think of perplexed. You think of those things that he's saying right there now. And to me, it makes sense. When we are having, around that time, the high priests, we are having these people, the Pharisees at that time, who are full of themselves, but of no use in the kingdom that God established. We look at Joseph, the son of Jacob, as he is right there in prison, and these other two fellows are coming out after he has interpreted their dreams for them. They are going, and he has the request, make mention of me. And they make mention of me, it seems like it is lost. This man has been through a journey, right from his own very brothers that he carried food to go and let them feed. Cast him into the pit, out of the pit, to slavery, serving there, as a slave boy, into the dungeon, and then, yeah, out of the dungeon, into the place of glory. But even just between the last moment in the dungeon to the place of glory, there is 2 years that go by. But he doesn't forsake his God. This is the man who tells Potiphar's wife, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? He is in a foreign land. But he's like, I'll stand for the pure thing, regardless of the favor that it might bring to me if I do the wrong thing. Pure oil, pressure, helps us to obtain that pure oil. Pressure shows what is within us, just like a tea bag in hot water. Pressure reveals what is hidden in us. Now, when you put a tea bag in hot water, it is under pressure for its flavor to be diffused. Without temperature pressure, nobody benefits from what a tea bag carries. It has to be placed into hot water so that the sweet content that it has can be made manifest. I am yet to see anybody who takes a tea bag and puts it into their mouth to eat and drink. If you see such a fellow, you might put them under the category of crazy ones. Because tea bag needs hot water. And with hot water, the best will come from your tea bag. May the Lord enable us as his children to allow ourselves to face the pressure that is designed for us. That the best that is designed for us may equally come out. The Lord desires his best for us as his children. The path to his best in eternity might not be the sweet road while we tarry on earth. It might not be. But down the line, when we receive the crowns, we shall rejoice for what we went through. Let us kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we're thanking you because of the power that there is in your word. Your word that we received this morning, O Lord, encourages us to allow ourselves to face that which you've designed for us. We are asking you, O Lord, as we go forth in this journey, continue to equip us for your glorious purpose. Lord, allow us to bring out the pure oil, oil that can be used in us as light to the world. Make us and fashion us into tools that, Lord, indeed which you can use. We trust in you. Help us be able to bear the weight that you bring on our way, that ultimately, dear Lord, you may remain the one to be worshipped for the lives that we have lived. This we are praying, trusting and believing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.